We have the incredible privilege this morning to open God's Word, to read it, and to ponder what God speaks to us this morning. I'd like to read to you from Genesis 15, verses 1 to 6, which will be the background to our main text in Romans chapter 4, to verses 1 to 12. So we'll start with Genesis chapter 15, from God's holy and living Word. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Let's now go to the New Testament, to the book of Romans, chapter 4. Verses 1 to 12, we will see the interpretation of the Holy Spirit as he gives it through the Apostle Paul. Romans 4, verses 1 to 12, God's Word tells us, What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and whose sin are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? Circumcised being the Jews, uncircumcised being the Gentiles. For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. To make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that a father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Thus far God's word, let us pray that he would give us insight into his holy word. Dear Heavenly Father, we count it the greatest privilege to pray and to hear your word. Father, we pray that by your incredible grace and mercy, you would give me strength and ability to open these words to our hearts and souls. And that you give all of us the understanding by the Holy Spirit with clear and open hearts and minds to understand your word, to be transformed and empowered by your love and through faith. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, imagine yourself living in the Middle East in a long time ago in a tent in the wilderness. Your name is Abraham, your wife is Sarah, you're advanced in years. You live in a place where you have just come home from Melchizedek after you rescued Lot in a heroic battle, and you've conquered and God has helped you, and you've been reminded of God's blessing on your life. And now you sit in a tent with a little oil lamp burning, pondering upon the Lord, and suddenly you see a vision of God, and God confirms his blessing. He says, Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield, Your reward shall be very great. And you're reminded how God was your shield. It wasn't your strong right arm that gained victory in liberating Lot, but it was the Lord's shield that protected you. He watched over you and did this miraculous victory of a family clan that conquers this army and releases Lot and all the kings of Sodom and the other ones. But then this great promise, your reward shall be very great. A wonderful promise, encouraging. But then Abraham remembers that he has no children. He's getting old. He has riches. So what could this blessing be? He has everything, humanly speaking, what his heart could desire. He had great riches. But what is this blessing? After all, how can God bless him? And so Abraham responds, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." In other words, my family will die with me. There is no offspring. All my stuff will go to my servant, but my name will be forgotten. How can God bless him? Perhaps it is just through this servant, and Abraham had misunderstood the promises of God. But then God answers. As he sits there, right? He's in this tent in the middle of the desert somewhere or on his land. And God says, "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. I will fulfill my promises to you." Then God tells Abraham to get up. Get out of your tent. Follow me. He goes out of the tent and he goes into the starry sky. And it's hard for us to imagine because we live in a city or around a city with a lot of light pollution and everything else. And so our skies are not pitch black. But here he lives in a place where he lives in the countryside. And the nearest city is Sodom and Gomorrah, which wouldn't keep their fires up at night. So you wouldn't even know where the city was. That might be in a furthest way a little flickering of a little campfire somewhere. But other than that, it's pitch black. It's dark everywhere. And as he looks up, he sees this pitch black carpet filled with countless sparkling diamonds. Smaller, greater, as he looks into the universe. And it's wonderful. And as he sees this overwhelming sight of countless stars, he hears the voice of God for a third time. "Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able." And the obvious reality is he's not able. There's too many. I have a little picture of stars here, and it's not the greatest print quality, but even there you could see the speckles, and the kids would never be able to count them, right? They start 1, 2, and as I see them move their little fingers, they already skip 5 or 6. In the little meantime, as they go over, I mean, this little square is countless. Imagine it, every direction you look, there's countless stars, endless numbers. And then God said to him, "So shall your offspring be." What? Less than a minute ago, Abram had declared that he thought that his heir will be the promise. At least it starts small. I have one heir, and if I pass it on to him, who knows how many kids this heir had. Maybe he had, you know, 7 kids, and Abram can imagine maybe through that one it can spread. But Abram has nothing. No evidence. No single child that can say, okay, this one can multiply. Zero. He's old. It's over. Right? Who of you who are in your 70s are thinking, "I wonder if I'm going to have a child next year"? None of you. Right? When you think about young children, you don't think about yourself. You think about grandchildren or your neighbors or someone out there. You don't think about yourself. Abraham is older. But the question is, who will Abraham trust? His own opinion, "My heir, Eliezer, will be my heir"? Or will he trust God's word with this overwhelming picture of offspring. We read, and he believed the Lord, and he, that is God, counted it to Abraham as righteousness. Abraham trusted God in the most incredible way. I mean, this is a wonderful faith, isn't it? God promises him, speaks to him. He sees this overwhelming picture, but the reality of deadness in his own household, right? In our day, we don't have as much of a sense of if there's no offspring, then it's the end of your life. Who's going to take care of you when you're old? But in that time, it was a deep, deep shame and pain and hardship in their life. And God says, I have chosen you. Because I love you. And he believed that God would give him an offspring, the seed, more literally, that will conquer Satan, an offspring that will be the spring of life for salvation for the whole world, for everyone who would believe in this seed. And God counted it to Abraham as righteousness because Abraham trusted God's power, God's salvation, God's ability to bring life out of deadness. And the Apostle Paul tells us that this faith, this night here, made Abraham the father of all the faithful, the father of all believers. A new household of believers who trust in the promises of God, for it is through this faith that Abraham received the promises. And it's through faith that believers enter into those promises of Abraham. Beloved, what we learn is this. The righteousness of God is a free gift to be received by faith in the promises of God, to walk in the footsteps of Abraham, to believe God rather than your own mind or the standards of men. Now, I want to look at this through 3 points, and you can find them in your bulletin. Our first point is the object of saving faith. Listen to this. In verse 4 and 5, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as is due. And the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So how do we join the Abrahamic line of offspring, of blessing? How can we be entering into that blessing that comes all over the world? Because there is only one family in the world that is saved. It's Abraham's family. And all those who are now part of Abraham. After all, God doesn't come to our tent, does he? He doesn't have plan B. Abraham's household is what keeps growing, and everybody needs to join that household of Abrahamic faith. And yet our faith, even though we don't believe by looking at the stars and the promises in the same sense, our faith is exactly the same in the object. We believe the same person as Abraham believed. Now think about that. This is what, 4,000 years ago or so? Abraham believed in God, and now 4,000 years later, we believe in that same God and follow that same line. That's the point here. And it's not by works, right? It's by faith. I mean, if you work, if you do something for God, anything at all, then salvation is a price. If you do ABC, then you get XYZ. If you do this, then you get this. That's a payment. But here, it's by faith. Listen carefully to these words. The one who does not work, but believes in him, and these words, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Who? Did you notice that? Who do we have to believe? To him who justifies the ungodly. We need to trust in him who blesses the one who don't deserve it. Now, if you look at Abraham's life, you realize very quickly, he doesn't deserve it. He goes to another place, he looks at his wife, and it says, My life is going to be on the line. What I better do is, why don't you tell them that you're my sister, and that way I'll be safe, and you know, you might have to marry someone else, but at least that saves my skin. God says to him, because you believe me, I will declare you righteous, because you trust in me. It is the same for us today. The one who believes him, who justifies the ungodly. Now, I want to consider for a moment three simple words, what comprises this idea of faith in the story of Abraham. Three words. It's listen, look, and believe. First of all, listen. Abraham listened to God. He went outside as God told him to, and he listened to the promise of God. We ourselves must start faith here. We must listen to the word of God. We must open our ears and listen to what this very precious word says. This, beloved, is God speaking to us today. When we read this word and when we listen to this word, it is God speaking directly to us today. It is not, well, I wonder if this word is to me. This is God speaking to all the world. It is God's word to the world. And we must listen to it. This must be where our ears and our eyes are focused on. God, what are you saying? That's where faith starts. Lord, what are you saying? What's in this book that you're speaking? And so it begins with listen. But then there's a look. Abraham listened to God and he went outside. He followed God's direction. And then as he was outside, God told him, look towards the heavens. Look up. Abraham, you're looking down and you're wondering, but I want you to look up. Don't look at Sarah. Look to heaven. Don't look on the earth. Look to the sky. In the same way, we must look towards the heavens, where Jesus is seated on the right hand of God. We must look to the promises of God, and that's where faith starts. It's listening to his word and then looking to God. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, how? Well, they listen to God's word and then they look to God and speak, you see. We are to look towards God with faith. Jesus says that in John 3, doesn't he? As the Son of Man must be lifted up, so all who believe in him will be saved. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so it starts with listening and then looking. And finally, believing. We must believe. This is, we must trust in the promise of God that he shows in his word. I listen to God's word and it tells me I'm a sinner in terrible condition. I'm on my way to judgment. Now, some people stop their ears there and they say, I don't want to hear this, and they run away. But then there are the wise and they say, well, that's true. And it begins to point all the way through Scripture to a mountain called Calvary. And you begin to look. And as you look on Calvary, you see the Lord Jesus Christ there being made sin, dying for sinners. And as you look, you realize that's the promise of God. I'm a sinner, but he died for sinners. But that's not enough. For then you must believe that he who has spoken to you through his word, who's lifted up the Son of God, has done that for your soul so that you might be saved. Listen, look, and believe. This is so simple, isn't it? Listen, look, and believe. God has hidden the wisdom of God from the wise of the world, and he's revealed it to babes and children. A child can listen, look, and believe. Where a wise man who studies the Hebrew and the Greek and the Aramaic and tries to find things that are wrong in God's word forgets to listen, forgets to look, and forgets to believe. I read men that are brilliant, that can define and trace the history of the words of faith in the Hebrew and the Greek. but they've never believed. They're still dead in their sins. And yet, there's people who have never crossed the street more than 100 yards away from their home that have listened, that have looked, and that have believed. The gospel is not for those who are intelligent and can somehow figure it out. It's for those who are simply becoming like a child and say, I will listen to you. And I will look where you tell me to look, and I will believe and trust your promises. In some way, our intellect can be our greatest struggle. Imagine if Abraham followed his logic. Well, Abraham says, I'm not a biology major, but I know my biology. I know when a woman can give birth and when she stops being able to give birth. I know the laws of this world and how it functions in men and women. And so I know this cannot happen. If he would have followed that, he would have, instead of listened, responded. Instead of looked, argued. And instead of believed, refused. But instead, Abraham, this wise and brave man, simply listened, simply looked, and simply believed. Well, Paul says, that's the gospel. The Old Testament never turns away from that. Moses doesn't change that. That righteousness that is received by faith is the same for Moses as it is for Abraham. Abraham believed God, and as we put all of this together, his faith, the righteousness that was counted to him, was the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which God saw from afar, brought it back into the world, and placed it upon Abraham. Abraham was saved by faith and received the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is the only plan of salvation. The only way to heaven is to listen, to look, and to believe. Secondly, we must look at this reward. Verses 6 to 8. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. He says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Now, this is amazing. Beloved, did you read what we just read? Did you hear it? Did you listen? Did you look? And did you believe what we just read? Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Can you imagine going into prison, opening all the doors and say, your sins are forgiven. The state absolves you. The price is paid. We would say, how can that happen? He's a lawless man. That's the confession of a Christian. I was fast chained in sin. I was chained because of my sin, rightly going to execution until Christ broke my chains free. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Think about this. The one who believes in God, his lawless deeds are forgiven. Psalm 32, where he's quoting from the original, in the original language, it says that these lawless deeds are the idea of lifted up from him. The idea is quite simple and beautifully illustrated by John Bunyan. If you read Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan is seeing this man. He's got a great big burden on his back. And it's all his sins. And he's walking around with this burden. He can't get rid of the burden. He's fleeing from the city of destruction. And he's looking, following after this book for salvation. But he has this big burden on his back. It's the burden of his lawless deeds. And so he struggles until he comes to one place. I want to read this to you, because I think it's beautiful and helpful. He writes, so I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up with or to the cross, see this? He listened to the book. He looked to the cross, and he believed. Just as Christian came up to the cross, his burden loosened from off his shoulder, fell off from his back, and began to tumble, and so continued to do until it came to the mouth of the sepulcher, where it fell in, and I saw it no more. You see the picture? He looks on the cross. He sees what is happening, but as he looks on the cross, the burden falls and dies, rolls into the tomb of Christ. It is never to be found again. It is lifted from his shoulders, and it's gone. All the lawless deeds, past, present, and future. What a blessing. Secondly, the illustration that David provides is, blessed are those whose sins are covered. This is another picture. Another picture of forgiveness. It has to do with uncleanness that our sins bring. We might feel like we have a debt, but also we feel that we're unclean. We have defiled ourselves by our sins. We have the stain of sin upon our body. And then we read in Habakkuk 1:13, that terrifying verse, "You who are of purer eyes than to see evil." So we cannot enter the presence of God with our sins, for we cannot stand before him who cannot look on evil. But David sings something wonderful. He tells us, blessed. I know that if you're into translations and all of that, a lot of people say, I don't like the word happy because it seems so flat compared to the word blessed. Fine. But it means happy and blessed here. Happy man. Blessed man, and not the kind of shallow happiness that it's a smile on your face and a burden on your heart, but happy man whose sins are covered. David saw that God covered the sin of believers so that God no longer was able to see it. He whose eyes are perfect sees sin no longer. There's nothing. The covering that God provides is so perfectly covering that even the pure eyes of God cannot detect evil on us any longer. That's the idea. And that covering is the blood, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so Abraham, when Abraham was declared righteous, it was because God had lifted his sins from his shoulders and he had covered all his sins. It was no longer visible. When God looked at Abram, he said, well, there goes a righteous man. He's perfectly righteous. That's how I want somebody to be. Thirdly, third illustration of David, quoted here by Paul in our text. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Which sins? Any sins. No more counted. This last view of David is a legal setting, a courtroom. A guilty man appears on the stand. The judge has considered all things, and as the gavel comes down, he declares, not guilty. What? I know that man. That's me. How can the judge say not guilty? David says, blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. What David is foreshadowing is that the Lord will count his sin upon another. And so the gavel comes down on Christ, this sinless man, and it says, guilty, you need to die. But then when I stand, trembling, the gavel comes down and says, not guilty, you're free. Open the doors of the courtroom. Let him run. He's free. He has done nothing wrong. Not even a fine, not an hour's labor for the government or something like that. Completely free. He's an innocent man. You've got the wrong guy. He's innocent. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. So, beloved, when Abraham believed and David believed, their sins were lifted from them. They were covered. They were declared innocent. That's the reward. No matter what you've done, No matter how ashamed you are of what you've done, no matter how deep the stain is drenched in you, the one who believes in Jesus Christ, his sins will be lifted up. He'll be covered with the blood of Christ, and there'll be no sins counted to him or her, to you or to me. And so David is rejoicing. I mean, if he ever sang and rejoiced before the ark of God, it was for this, wasn't it? Rejoicing, blessed be the name of the Lord. His grace is from everlasting to everlasting. He's given me his righteousness. Oh, happy, happy day, happy me. That's the reward. Beloved, by faith, by listening, and then looking, and then trusting. Which brings me to my final point. Verses 9 to 12. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised, or for the Jews who have been circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after. It was before. Abraham was an uncircumcised man when God declared him righteous. He was not circumcised until after. And then he explains the reason, verse 11. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Listen to this. The scripture is perfect, isn't it? I mean, if the way that Paul reads the Old Testament and Jesus as well is so detailed, every word. Listen to this. You won't get this unless if your eye is stuck and glued on the text. The purpose. Paul says, I know why he was circumcised after. There is a purpose for it. And the purpose is this. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without circumcision, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Beloved, think about this. Abraham wasn't circumcised until God could have circumcised it in Genesis 12. Go out, circumcise you, you're my people, sign of the circumcision, go. But Paul says, I know why it's not there. Because something had to happen before Abraham was circumcised. First, he needed to receive the righteousness of God so that one day everybody would know. Jews and Gentiles could all be saved by faith. And that word is strong. The purpose. Right? What Paul is saying, he's a Jew writing to Jews and Gentiles. He's saying, Abraham was only circumcised after he was saved. He formed that family of circumcision after he was saved because Abraham also had to become the father of the Gentiles who would not be circumcised. He had to become your father. And so therefore God did not let him to be circumcised until after he believed. That's amazing, isn't it? We got to read Genesis more carefully. Now, this is careful reading and pondering. Because it's the word of God. And so, the household of faith is everyone who believed God like Abraham did. And has entered in, like I said to the children, to be one of those twinkly stars, so to speak. To be part of that household of faith. And what Paul is saying, when Abraham looked towards the heavens, he saw a people not just circumcised but uncircumcised. He saw a sky full of people from every nation, from every tribe, from every language and every tongue to one day follow in that the footsteps of Abraham by faith. So, that now there is a family of people all over the world that are one family in Abraham. Right, my family-in-law looks very different from me. right? They all look similar, and I look very different. And when they come to my hometown, we all look similar, and they look different. Right? When we lived in Korea, I stood out. When we lived in the Netherlands, you stood out. And yet in Abraham, we're one family. Totally different. 4,500 years, or something like that, separated by all kinds of reasons. Fall of Babylon, spread all over the world. Now brought together through one faith alone in Abraham. That's God. And God's purposes in Abraham. And so, beloved, what about you? Have you entered into the household of faith? Have you listened? Have you looked? And have you believed? Listen to God's word, not in the way that people listen today. I'll listen to as much as I agree with, no, all. Right? Abraham had to listen to God completely, not saying, okay, I'll keep my standards of biology and then mix it with your word and somehow see if we can work things out. No, I lay my opinions at the door. God, what do you speak to me? I listen. And then God tells me to look up to him alone who can save. And then I believed, trusted in him, so that now you joined Abraham's family tree. It's amazing. I think so often we think that Genesis 12 has something to do with us because it's in our Bible and so we need to read it. But what Paul is saying and Hebrews is saying is very simply this. Those blessings that God promised to Abraham are promises to you as the household of faith. The seed that Abraham was promised was not Isaac, was not Jacob, was not even Judah or David. It was Jesus Christ, and in him, everyone who by faith in Jesus Christ would enter in would be the blessing that Abraham received. And so, beloved, remember that we are not the household of works, but the household of faith. Those happy people who have received everything as a gift by God and from God. Everything. If you say, okay, Seven Reformed Church, let's split up. Let's say, here's all the good people, and here's all the people that need grace. We'd all have to go there. All right, so let's do it a little bit different. Here are the people who need grace and some of their works, let's say 1%, and here are the people who all need it from faith. We'd all be here. And so nobody can boast, but everybody can be happy. For blessed is the man whose sins are not counted to him, because they're lifted up and they're covered. Beloved, don't work, but believe. Don't work for your righteousness, but trust in him who speaks. If you're saying, well, this is confusing, it's not. All you have to do is listen, look, and believe. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for you. And the greatest privilege it is to listen, to look, and to believe. Lord, what a gift from you. Father, help us to be happy, Lord. Not to be distracted, not to look to another way, but to simply look at you and to listen and look and believe. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.